we are going to do the test of discernment. What discernment is? Be able to identify right and wrong. Can I say many Christians don't have discernment today, and they just receive from people what they hear other people say? Okay, the title of today's Bible study and looking at the scriptures is, who should we listen to? Okay, now one of the 12 tests of determining whether we are indeed growing as a disciple of Christ, a Christian disciple will be able to discern the right and the wrong. And the Christian disciple will identify the wrong and stay with the right. Okay? A Christian disciple will be very clear that he will live away from the wrong, as far away from the wrong as possible, because God says abstain from all appearances of evil. That is a biblical command. We are to not even give place to the devil. God makes it clear. Okay? And for children and teenagers, if there's anything that even give you a little bit of question mark whether you should do it or not, you know what the Bible says? Anything not of faith is sin, and we are to stay away from it. Okay? Now, a few points that I want to actually highlight. Number one, there are false prophets in this world. False prophets in this world. What is the definition of a false prophet? The Bible says in 1 John, again, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Okay? What is a false prophet? 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 Okay, there's two words there. Prophet. What's a prophet? Okay, one traditionally is one who foretells the future. Okay? But it's also recognized that prophets are people who tell the message of God. Okay? And so a prophet is someone who tells the message of God or foretells the message of God. Now, what is a false prophet? Okay? A person who's not from God, but generally is a prophet who claims to be teaching the word of God, but is actually teaching error. Or teaching things contrary to what he says, where he says he's from. Okay, let's say I'm a Christian preacher, but I'm going to be a false preacher if I don't preach the Christian message. Does that make sense? Alright, so that's a false prophet. A false prophet is one whose teaching is contrary to that found in the Word of God. Or, interestingly, is teaching from impure motives. Impure motives. After this, we'll touch on that, okay? Now, this warning against false prophets is found in many places in the Bible. Let's look at a few. Maybe we'll have, Brother Joshua, if you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians. Just quickly go through some of these passages, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Okay, generally, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 to 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Okay, now, number one, the shepherds are supposed to what? Feed the flock, right? But this, to the false prophets, they come to fleece the flocks. You know how fleece the flocks? And I was take away from them, take things from them. F-L-E-E-C is kind of play on the word feed and fleece, okay? True shepherds feed the flock. False prophets take away from the flock, okay? Or actually what we call fleece the flock. Let's turn to Matthew 7:15. Verse 15, we'll turn to a few verses, okay, so that we can see God's warning on false prophets. Matthew 7, I see my role as actually reminding us that there are false, God's word is very clear about these things. Matthew 7, 15 and 16, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. If you are truly a godly person, you will not be dancing around naked around the public. Amen? If you are truly of God, you will not allow yourselves to be paraded for money, really. Paying millions of dollars just to get fame. All right? The Bible says we are not judges, but we are fruit inspectors. And we need to be careful there, okay? So we need to be careful. The shepherds are supposed to feed the flock, but the false prophets, not two false prophets, the false prophets come to fleece the flock. Let's turn to Matthew 23. The next characteristic of these false prophets, Matthew 23, verse 28. The Bible says, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto the... These men will appear outwardly to be righteous, to be the genuine thing, the genuine article. The Bible says, even so ye also appear outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Okay? Now, they are full of two things, hypocrisy and iniquity. The word hypocrisy means to portray oneself to be one thing, but he is the exact opposite. Saying that you are one thing, but you're the exact opposite. You're serving God, but actually in your actions, you are the exact opposite. Okay? Iniquity is when one is not yielded to God, but is rather in rebellion to Him. To be in iniquity is to be in rebellion against God. Okay? It's not to be yielded to Him. The next one in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says these are some quick characteristics of false prophets. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 to 3. What are some of the motives of these false prophets? 2 Peter chapter 2. Joshua, if you don't mind, you can read for us. Verse 1 to 3, loud and clear. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. 2 and 3. Pernicious ways. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Verse 3. And true covetousness shall they be fain with merchandise of you. You know, as you read this, I was wondering, our goal is not to judge, but I wonder if this passage is pertinent to whatever is happening now. You know what's the motive of false prophets? These false prophets, according to 2 Peter 2, what's their motive? What's their motive? Money. The Bible says they make merchandise of you. You know, we have had people who were in some of these churches who said that they're not allowed to leave until they empty their wallets and all that kind of thing. They're supposed to give and give. There was one lady, I think she was in NUS, I think there were other ladies who was ministering to her. I was there just listening to the talk. And this lady was actually very burnt out because she saw all her friends giving out their lunch money and all, giving to church. And in her mind, she felt very guilty because she was contesting in her mind, is this God's will or why is people, and people are calling her backslider because she's not giving. And she felt very burned out and said, I don't want to be involved in church anymore. And so, the Bible talks about false prophets who make merchandise of people. In other words, use the people as an object whereby they can get from. As a false prophet. Okay? Number one, they are false prophets in this world. Number two, we are to be vigilant to do two things. Let's turn to 1 John. John makes it clear what we need to do. And as Christians, we need to do that. The sad thing right now, in the name of so-called Christian love, we say, oh, we shouldn't judge. But John says, John didn't ask us to judge, he asked us to test. That's a different thing. Okay? Based on the test, then we can lead to a conclusion. All right? The Bible says in verse number 1 in 1 John 4, beloved, believe not every spirit. Two things you are supposed to do. Number 1, John warns us not to believe every word, every prophecy, every sermon, or every preacher. Okay? And I didn't say including myself. I have to say that because that's what the Bible says. And you too, when you come out and preach, okay, in this pulpit, you know, as you see in the, I'm not asking you to have a doubting spirit about whoever that comes to preach, but you know, you have to actually eyes be alert, stay awake, basically, to know. I think you all heard one message that I shared before, whereby, you know, there was a pastor who was very sad because every time he preached, all his congregation will fall asleep, but every time as a new preacher comes, everyone is staying awake. And then the pastor was wondering why. And then the congregation said, "Oh, pastor, we trust you." And people can go to sleep. That is not the right attitude, alright? Okay? But anyway, let's come back to this. Number one, John warns us not to believe every word, every prophecy, every sermon, every proposed preacher. Number two, he goes on in verse 1, don't believe every spirit, believe not every spirit, but try. The word try means to test, to examine the spirits, whether they are of God. We are to examine them to determine whether or not they are indeed true prophets. Just because someone comes in the name of Christ doesn't mean he is a Christian preacher. Just because someone says, "Oh, I come in the name of God, you know, and come with all these signs and wonders," doesn't mean he is a man of God. There were people in Singapore who made prophecies. And there was one particular person who made a prophecy that by the year 2000, that was 10, 12 years ago, say, "Oh, by the year 2000, there will be one cell group in every block in Singapore." It didn't happen. You know what? By definition of God's word, he is a false prophet. And you know what is the penalty for false prophets? Stoned to death. If we say we come in the name of Christ and there are inconsistencies, and God says you stoned the prophet to death, that was God's penalty. Because if it's truly of God, 100% of the prophecies will be true, alright? And so we need to test the prophet. And so there are four tests that we need to do, alright? It's all stated there. And you know, it is for every Christian and young, and even if you are a primary schooler, you need to memorize these four tests. Okay? You need to know this. So I didn't want to put any blanks so that you can catch it. Okay? The four tests is, you look at 1 John chapter 4, in verse 2. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Now, lest you misunderstand, John is not just saying, "Oh, just anyone who says that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he's from God." That's not what it means, okay? It goes deeper, okay? It goes actually to the point that these people actually have professed a faith in Christ, and he believes that he is the true Son of God, that he is our Savior, that he is holy, and everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is true, and that he will gladly follow Christ. That's what it means. Because many people can talk, but they don't live their lives. Okay? Let's turn to Galatians 2:20. And this is what Paul teaches us. It is actually a good example of what this test means. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Let's read together, right? It's my life verse, but for myself, but we can read it together. Ready? Galatians 2:20. Ready? 1, 2. Begin. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Notice how Paul lived. He says, "I'm living, but not me living. I'm allowing the life of Christ to live through me. I believe that he is the Son of God, and I live by the faith of the Son of God." The word faith there has two levels. The belief, the doctrines of Jesus Christ. He lived by the doctrines and the teachings, the faith of Jesus Christ, the belief system that Jesus Christ gave. All right, and this is consistent with the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. That's the first level. But not only that, Paul lived by the living dynamic faith of trusting God on a daily basis. Does that make sense? So when Paul lived his life, he lived by a standard of God's will through the Bible, but he also lived a dynamic faith whereby every time he prays, he's trusting God, the faith of Christ. Okay? Not his own faith, but the faith of Christ. Okay? And so, number one, the first test, who is Jesus? Did he live a perfect, holy life? Did he die on a cross as our substitute? Did he come back to life, live forever? The answer to this question must be a yes, if we are to accept the person coming. Okay, so there's a first test. So what's the first test? Who is Jesus? Okay. Number two, how are we saved? The second test is to ask or listen carefully to the preacher, and he tells you how we are saved. All right. Many people believe you are saved by. Okay. How are we saved? Wait. Don't save it. Let's incrementally test, okay? Those primary six and below. Okay, how do you have eternal salvation? How are you saved? How do you become a Christian and go to heaven and live with Christ forever? Don't be shy. Is it the same with primary school, right? Once a question asked, everyone look down. Start writing. how do we get saved? How do we get saved? Joseph, since you're so attentive, how do you get saved? Trusting Him as our Savior. Is there anything else you need to do? Phoebe, is there anything else you need to do to become a Christian? What do you need to do to become a Christian? Accept Christ as a Savior. Yeah. Anything else? Anything else? Yes. Okay, pray the sinner's prayer. All right. Okay. Why do you pray the sinner's prayer? To confess sin. Okay. Okay. Let's go a bit higher, okay? Sec 1 to Sec 4. Sec 1 to JC lah. Okay, how do you become a Christian? Only decide, yeah. Sec 1 to Sec 4, come. How do you become a Christian? Okay. All right. Is it a consensus? Maybe we should get them to, maybe tomorrow youth, everyone, right? How do you get saved? Okay. Okay. What about this side? How do we have eternal salvation? Do you realize you actually need to know this? Because it is upon this confession of faith in Christ as the Son of God that the church is made up of. That's why we have people share their testimony of faith. If you don't have that faith, you are none of His. Okay? God is very clear on that. Salvation is purely Galatians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? Titus 3, verse 5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Okay? God is very clear. Salvation is purely of grace. Is it salvation? Is it receiving Christ and baptism? Because many churches teach that today. Many churches teach that. All right, the church in Singapore. There's a church. We'll be going for a funeral to the church of Singapore. All right, but do you realize there's another church in Singapore? Do you realize that there's a church in Singapore which is opposite? What's that? Go Hill Plaza. Go Hill Square. Go Hill Square. You know where? Novena area, St. Michael's. Former St. Michael's Church in Singapore believes that there's a church in Singapore, like Ephesus, church at Ephesus, church in Galatia. So to them, it's church in Singapore. So that's their mentality. When I was JC, I was introduced to that. And what happens is when you trust Christ in their meetings, straight away they bring you to the baptism pool downstairs. Straight away. I don't know whether they provide extra clothing or not, but you know, you want to be safe, can you receive Christ? Straight away they bring you to the baptism pool bottom, because they believe what? Believe and be baptized, every one of you, then you are saved. All right? But the Bible is very clear, salvation is not by works, it's only by faith in Christ. Okay? Many churches believe that. All right? And many churches also have this belief that when you get saved, baptized, you've got to keep your salvation by good works, because otherwise you're backslided. Okay? Now, do you realize that some churches, do you realize that Lutheran, the Calvinists, the Lutheran, the Presbyterians, if you actually look at their statement, they actually believe baptism saves? Do you realize that Luther and Calvin actually believe in their written statement that salvation is by baptism? inclusive of baptism as well. Although many people don't believe it, but many people do believe that in their statements. And I had a, I don't know whether it's a pleasant surprise, I actually met a Catholic who believed that you don't have to be baptized to be saved on Wednesday. So I spoke to her and said, is it true? I actually spoke and asked her a very clear question. That means you believe that when you trust Christ, you don't get need to be baptized. You say, yeah. See, you're the first Catholic I have ever spoken to that believes that. You know, there's inconsistency. But the Bible is very clear. The person that comes and tells us, the prophet, the test we need to ask them is, what do they believe salvation is? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. Okay, let's read together. We'll just read the first verse, all right? Then I'll explain the rest. Let's read verse 6. Ready? 1, 2, go. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul was very quick at addressing this problem at Galatian, okay? The church of Galatia. Because there were legalistic people who say that you need to do works to get saved. In verse 7, he said, which is not another. This is a very important phrase, which is not another. What have you learned? What have you learned based on the Bible? Salvation is purely by grace through faith, yes? That's what the Bible teaches. You can read it again and again. That's what Jesus says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what the Bible says. Okay, that's what we believe, and that's what Jesus Christ taught us. Paul says immediately, if anyone teach you any other thing, he said that's not the gospel already. Because he said, which is not another, but there will be some that will that trouble you, that will pervert the gospel of Christ. And Paul goes on to give one of the strongest warnings to anyone who will preach otherwise. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be condemned to hell. That's what he means. It is so important to Paul that he says in the Holy Scriptures, God's Word, that anyone preaches anyhow or anything about salvation, that person deserves to be condemned to hell, including Pastor Johnny. That's what he says. He includes himself in that too, remember? Alright? So no one is above the Word of God. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you shall receive, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Okay? If anyone does that, you who are young children, beginning now, mommy and daddy has taught you salvation through grace by grace through faith. That is what the Bible teaches, and you hold on to that till the day you die. Because that is Bible truth. I can tell you, as you grow up and as you mix with different friends, and if you are in different company, you begin to think differently. Okay, you know that all the discussion and all the so-called debates over the internet about all the situation, whether it's right or wrong and all that kind of thing. You realize that no one is actually citing scripture. The more you cite scripture to attack another person. Where is God in all this? No, God is just saying, hey guys, come on. It's my church you're talking about, you know. How about maybe you use my menu and maybe let people know what is happening. What should be done? Okay? So number two, first question is, who is Jesus? Number two, how are we saved? Salvation is purely by grace through faith. And anyone that teaches any other thing, Paul says, let the person be condemned to hell. That's a curse. Number three question, what is the authority in the person's life? Let's turn back to 1 John chapter 4, because John actually touches on that. Okay? Look at verse 5. The third question, what is the authority in this preacher or this person's life, okay? The four tests to discern whether this person is of God or not. Verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that not of God heareth not us. Hereby, that means this is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If you look at some of the things that is happening in the music scene with regards to, in relationship to this particular person in question, you know, the money that's been used, it is, by their own admission, is Satan worshipping. By their own admission. The Bible says, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, Listen, John says the love of the Father is not in him. That simply means John is making a very clear reference to salvation. That person is not saved. If the person can continue on in that kind of sin and say he's a Christian, John says, uh-oh, stop that. It's not God's will. And if you can, in good conscience, continue in that, you don't belong to Christ. I'm not judging whoever, but this is what John says. Okay? And so, the third question is, what is the authority this person have? Does this person preach the word? Does what they say measure up to what God says? Do they live by the word? They can say they preach the Bible, but do they live by what God says? In my article to them many years ago, I stated very clearly, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot cross over. That was their whole thing about crossover. But God says you cannot serve two masters. You know what? Whatever that's happened just goes to true proof to me. God's word is always true. Be sure your sin will find you out. You cannot serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he'll hold on to one, despise it. He cannot love God. Jesus made it clear he cannot love God and mammon, okay? So what is the authority in this preacher's life? Do they live by the word, or is their primary concern the things of this world? Understand this, the people involved in this, they really believe in what they do. The cultural mandate. If you heard of the cultural mandate, you know what the cultural mandate is? They believe that Christians are to take over the things of this world. It's a sort of Calvinist type of thinking. You know, Calvin, don't believe in a thousand-year millennial reign. Okay, don't believe that there is a thousand-year millennial reign. But they believe that things will get better, and then Jesus Christ will come. And so what they do is that they actually have to go, they call it a dominion theology, whereby they go out and say, I've got to take over music, I've got to take over education, I've got to take over the different segments of society, Christianize them, and then Jesus Christ comes back. Okay? But guess what? That's Satan's doctrine. You know why? Satan then corrupts these people into thinking that they are right. Okay? The authority is not the word of God. In fact, God says at the end times, things will get worse than worst. Okay? And finally, the fourth test, as you look at these so-called preachers, the fourth questions you need to ask, do they have godly character and conduct? Do their lives exemplify Christ? How many of you will honestly believe our Lord Jesus Christ, pure and holy, will sit down and watch an MTV? How many of you honestly will put it? Jesus will sit down, switch on the MTV, and watch those dancers parade themselves, and he says, that's cool. Do you honestly believe our Savior would do that? I give you two reasons why he won. Number one, he will be too busy to sit down in front of a television. He'll be too busy out there serving God. But number two, his holiness will not allow him to even consider that. Okay? That's our Savior. The Bible says he is undefiled, he is harmless, he is separate from sinners. He loves them, but he will not mix in with them. Okay? Do they have godly character? Are their motives and their methods, notice this, motives and methods. Please understand this. God does not believe in the end justifying the means. He is a holy God. Intention must be pure and every step of the way must be pure. Okay? If as a pastor I want to build a big church, I go and play Toto. You know Lotto, lottery? And I win $16 million, and the land costs $5 million, and the building costs $2 million. Would you accept that $7 million I will give to the church when I tell you this money is because I went to play 4D and I win $16 million? How many of you would accept that? Put up your hand. You sure? Because when the crunch comes, I can be very convincing. God provided for us. It's just a ticket, you know, the money fell from heaven. Right? No? I suppose when you read all this, do you realize when you're actually in that situation, sometimes it's very hard to not think that way. The Bible teaches us, do they have godly character and conduct? Is their lives exemplifying the fruit of the Spirit? Okay? Now, there are many, many passages there that we can use. In 1 Peter 1:15, 16, what does it say? Be holy, for I am holy. Okay? Now, any questions up to there? So, just a simple four questions. I believe that if we would actually just pay attention to these four questions, a lot, you will be able to identify who are the false prophets. And these are biblically based. Okay? Who is Jesus? The cults don't believe who Jesus is. You know? And do you realize also in the teaching of the salvation, they actually believe in salvation, this group that we're talking about today, actually believe when Jesus Christ died, he went to hell and he was being tortured by Satan to pay the price for us. Did you know that? That's what they mean, that Jesus took on all your sins and diseases. He was tortured literally in hell by Satan. And then after, of course, he overcame Satan. Satan gave up the key. He paid the price and then he went out for us. Okay? That is the thinking of this group. Listen to me, the Bible says, we owe God the debt of sin, not Satan. Jesus paid the price to the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay? So we need to be very clear on that. Any questions? Okay, those four questions you must absolutely have every time you see, even in our church, even what you see in Christianity, the conduct, the lifestyle they have, the authority they have. All right? Five personal principles that you need to have in order to be able to discern. Number one, we need to be in the Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If I were to give you a test right now and ask you, why is smoking, can a Christian smoke? Are you able to give me biblical reasons why you shouldn't smoke? Huh? Can you actually give me Bible reasons why you can't smoke? I'm not interested in saying, oh, it's bad for health. What does the Bible say? Okay? Are you able to give Bible reasons why you don't go to watch this movie versus the other one? Are there some reasons you give why you don't behave in a certain way? Are you able to do that? We need to be in the Word. We need to be number one. Number two, listen to Hebrews chapter 2. We need to remember the lessons we have learned. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We need to remember the lessons we've learned. I think most of us was in church on Sunday, right? Right? You remember why I preached on Sunday? How many remember why I preached on Sunday? Yeah, okay, because we dealt with that. Okay. How many remember why we preached on Sunday? I don't want to pick on someone. Who remembers? Just give me one word about that. Sorry? Disorderly brethren, remember? Okay, I preach on disorderly brethren. Okay? We need to remember the lessons we've learned. Okay? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Okay? We need to, maybe, hopefully, for those who came to the church camp, the discipleship group concept hopefully will actually address this, because on Friday night, when you meet in your different groups, you are supposed to discuss pastor's message on Sunday. All right? Hopefully that will address that. Okay? Number three, we need to continue in the things if you've learned. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue thou. If you know it's right, continue to do the right thing. Students, is it right to study hard? Is it right to study hard? No answer. Is it right to study hard? Yes. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Because do you realize it's a Bible principle to work hard? Whatever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Do it with all your heart. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10. We are to continue in the things which we have learned. The next one, we need to keep our authority on the Word of God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3:11. 1 Corinthians, we need to keep our authority on the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Okay, let's read together, all right? Ready? One, two, go. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, okay? Which is a living Savior, okay? Jesus Christ is the living Word, and we have the written Word, okay? Which is, Jesus says in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me, okay? We need to keep our authority on the Word of God. Now, before we close, what do we do with a preacher who have embezzled all of Ambassador Baptist's money? What do we do? Let's turn to 1 Timothy. God actually has rules, all right? Let's say if as a pastor, myself or whoever, what do you do with a pastor or a preacher who has done wrong? Okay? Can I say, biblically speaking, according to them, the charges, I think we all know charges could be a deliberate cover on them. No, if that actually happens, that's lying and that's cheating, and that has no place in the life of a man of God. God makes it very clear, okay? But let's say on a smaller scale, what if it happens in this church? What do we do? The public clearly does not understand the sacrifices he has made in the name of God. That's what he says. Can I say I'm sure he makes sacrifices? But you know, sins still have to be paid for. If it's wrong, it's wrong. That's why it's God's concern. Okay, so how do we deal with that? Alright? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19, God actually gives some rules. Number one, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. In other words, if you find that Pastor Johnny is doing wrong, don't accuse me first. Go and find two or three who believe the same thing. I'm not talking about you don't like me, okay? That's different. All right? It must be clear. Brother Johnny took the money. Or I saw Brother Johnny drank Heineken on three occasions. Okay? Or I... You know, I said, yeah, the other time I also saw, but that one was Carlsberg, you know. Actually, the other time when we went dinner, don't know why his mouth smelled of anchor. I don't know. Okay. And so he let so all three. If it's just one person, you know why God put that in? That you need two or three witnesses to protect the preacher. Because I can tell you, one person can say, I don't like the preacher, kind of thing, you know. And so that person can kind of psycho another person without evidence, okay? So God says you need two or three to protect the preacher, okay? But then, after you've done that, if there's two or three witnesses and he is being established in verse 20, them that sin rebuked before all, this doesn't have to do with a church member. It has to do with the pastor. In other words, if after two or three witnesses it's been established that this particular pastor has done wrong, he is to be publicly rebuked. I'm very scared. That's what God means. You know what that is? It's to protect the church. God puts it in to protect the church. So on the one hand, God doesn't want people playing around with just because they don't like this pastor's nose or whatever they will bring up. I can tell you there's all kinds of reasons I have personally heard why people don't like pastors, okay? But if it's a prejudice, then you settle it with God. If it's a real fault or real accusation, then you need to deal with the pastor, okay? So God protects the pastor, but on the other hand, God protects the church. If the pastor has done wrong, the church has every right to scold the pastor publicly. That's what Paul means here. He said, them that sin rebuke before all, so that others will fear. You know, the sad thing for me is not I'm not interested in indicting whoever that's involved in this. But you know what? A few things. Number one, you know what it makes it harder for us to evangelize? That's the first thing that comes to my mind. Oh, God. Firstly, in that particular church, 33,000 people believe in that, number one. Number two, the non-believers are having a nice time with chewing out Christians now. How in the world are we supposed to share the gospel? Sometimes if you just use, you know, even for us, we need to use a little bit of diligence that we don't sabotage someone else's ministry if they're trying to reach out to someone. Okay? And sometimes it's best to just to say, don't say anything. You just pray and ask God to say, God, please do something. I'll just share my heart on one point. When society starts to spit at Christianity, you know what we need? We need revival. In other words, that society has become so corrupted that they cannot even see the right from wrong. And we need revival. If you look at the land of Israel, it's always a remnant that remains true to God. And I don't want to be proud, but is it possible that God is saying, look, Ambassador, remain true to my word. In your life, in humility, live the life that will honor me. Yes, in the light of all the things that are happening, you may be discouraged. I can tell you some Christians are discouraged. But you know what? Continue down in the things that I've learned. May God keep us pure and holy in all these things, okay? And, all right? So after God says, then the sin rebuke before all that others also may fear. And then in verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality. In other words, God is saying, I don't care if he's a pastor. If he's done wrong, in the mouth of two or three witnesses established, you rebuke that person. In fact, when the person has been rebuked, my personal conviction, if there's something wrong in my life or my family's, I need to resign. I have no credibility, I have no place to be a pastor if my children cannot behave themselves. I don't put the pressure on them to behave. They still have to be brought up. Yeah, they are like me, they are weird. Okay, we do have our quirks. But you know what? If they are disorderly, they refuse, they wear rings to church. Okay, I'm not suggesting that. Okay? If they decide to listen to things which are wrong, read things that are wrong, and I cannot control them, if I cannot control my children, I have no right to control or lead God's people. That's my personal conviction of God's word. And you know, that is what God says. And God says, I don't care if you're a pastor. If you have done wrong, you deal with it, because even the pastor is under the authority of God's word. And God says he had to protect the church. Okay? And then in verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. This is literally talking about spiritually ordaining people. Okay? Lay hands suddenly on no man. That means don't say that, oh, the church needs a pastor. So quickly, who's the, maybe there's only three preachers, okay, and they're very young, they're immature. Say, oh, we don't have a preacher come, never mind, it's okay. Paul says don't. Don't lay hands, because why? Satan can control them. And then being a novice, they will fall. Okay? So in verse 22, lay hands on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sin. Keep thyself pure. Okay? So, as we close, Christians, we need to be discerning. We need to be discerning. In this day and age, the more we see all these kind of things, I hope we are discerning. And in time, we probably want to draw a list of things. You know, some of the principles that Satan uses is very glaring. Satan always says, you know, oh, he's done so much good. The question I would ask is, he says he's actually spreading the word of God. Where in the songs are the word of God that she claims to be spreading? You know what it means? The end justifies the means. Guess who's winning? Satan is absolutely winning. Okay? And guess what? Satan is destroying. If those five are convicted, their entire lives are being destroyed. And the Bible says, Revelation 9, Satan is the Apollyon. He is the destroyer. And guess all those families with children? Why are the children? You think those children will then become a Christian? Well, mommy is, daddy is a senior pastor, you know, you go to jail. Satan destroys systematically. I hope we can be discerning enough. Christians, we live in a world that, you know, children is not just playing. You know, when you play all these things all the time, you know what happens to you? Listen carefully, children. You know what happens when you do this all the time? You know what happens? Are you listening? It numbs you. It numbs you. All you're thinking of is this, computer games. And you play to the point that spiritually you are not alert anymore. You know how you need to be alert? Two things. You need to be in the Word. And, listen to me, you need to be in the work. Because when you see people rejecting Christ, your heart breaks. When you see, when I saw this Indian man starts to say, are you Christian? And you all say, always sincere one. After that, 2-3 days, all this thing happened. You know, my heart breaks. I'm not involved in that. But you know, we bear the consequences. But you know, worse still, for this man, he may die and go to hell because someone else didn't live right. The world will not give us the benefit of the doubt. That's why Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 8, if I do anything that offends someone, I will not do that thing as long as the world standeth. If I eat this meat and it offends a brother in love, I will not eat this meat until the day I die. That's what he means. You know what? Applying it personally, a few things. Number one, it could be that God may be asking us to say, look, your testimony is so important before men. What you do, someone else can see. And you can either pull that person down or you can push that person up closer to Christ. Young people, if you grow up just to live for the things of this world, the younger children in this church will see your life. You know why they don't try to mix around with white hair people and no hair people like us? But if you choose not to live for Christ by your own testimony, you will lead the next generation away from the straight and narrow way. Does it make sense? And so as young people, as you grow up, you do have a strong responsibility to guide the younger ones in the way of righteousness. Living right, thinking right, doing right, dressing right, smelling right, talking right, and just living for God. And then the next generation will see, if this is the pattern that we are seeing, we want it in our lives. And we help one another grow. Does that make sense? Okay, we need to be discerning. Any questions as we close? Or any thoughts? Or any bones to pick? We live in the days that are very challenging, and I'm praying that through this, we will be able to stand on the Word of God, okay, as we face it. Any questions as we close? If not, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we dealt with many things today, and we come to you humbly, recognizing, Father, that we can say all we want about someone else, but yet, Lord, it is so easy for us to fall too. Lord, humble us to understand the day which are spiritual, we are to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted, in Galatians 6:1. Lord, teach us as we teach this, as we learn this, as we practice this, that our lives will be consistent with your word. Oh God, I pray that none of us will ever have the testimony. I'm sure many of us have the testimony of leading someone to Christ and helping that person do the right thing. But God, I'm praying and begging you that none of us would ever have that tragedy of our testimony leading someone away from Christ. And God, if it is happening, I ask that you would convict our hearts. God, as we think of the 33,000 people in that particular church and the many more non-believers who are just throwing dirt at your name, Lord, help us never to be guilty of such a crime against a loving God. Lord, I pray for these people because, Lord, they honestly believe that they are right. And yet, when we look at the scriptures, Lord, they're not. Lord, whatever pans out, we ask you to do your will, because God, no one can remove you from the throne. You are still on the throne. We thank you for that. And so, Father, we pray for ourselves. We pray for more discernment in our Christian lives. We pray for a closer walk with you. We pray for a brighter light in our lives, so that when we shine out, and if there's darkness, we will be able to reveal the darkness immediately. I pray for every child to understand these four questions and apply them to their lives, that they might be protected, Father, from the false teachings of this world. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do in our life. Eyes closed, heads bowed. And I just ask you a question. Is the Lord spoken to you about discernment? Are you very discerning in your life? Or young people, do you have to say that, well, Brother Johnny, I just take whatever comes and I just learn it the hard way later. I've not been spending time in God's Word, so I'm not very clear. But yet, if I need to be discerning, I need God to help me. Is there someone who says, Brother Johnny, pray for me, that God will help me to be more discerning, to be an example to someone else? Is there anyone? I need to be more discerning. I need to be in the Word. I need my life to shine for Christ. Is there anyone? Let's pray. Father, I just ask you to do a work in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I thank you for the attentiveness of your people. I pray, Lord, that these principles will be embedded in their lives, and that, God, you will help them to walk with you. Thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.